Welcome to the Grace Hill Podcast, a weekly podcast of our Sunday messages driven by our pastor, Michael Norman. Grace Hill exists to bring God's biblical truth to your everyday life. As we begin this week's message, we invite you to open your Bibles and capture what God has in store for you today.
Good morning. Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So week before last, when Pastor asked me if I'd fill in for him, I was like, thinking just a minute. And really rather quickly, I felt like God just dropped something in my heart specifically for us today. And so as we investigate the Bible today, we have an opportunity to open our hearts and really hear something specific for you today, something that God wants us to be directed in and guided in. So for the last 3 weeks, what have we been talking about?
Serving.
You're not supposed to answer. Volunteer. Hopefully he knows what we've been speaking about. And so what is it that's missing in volunteer? All that's missing is you. And so that's what I want to focus in on today is you. So our message is entitled, It Can Only Be You. Sounds like a love song, right? It can only be you. You see, God wants you to know that there are certain works that he has prepared for you to do that only you can do. You are literally that unique and that important in the accomplishment of his will that you are the only one who can do these works. So God has prepared certain works for you in advance for you to do that only you can do. That should be in your program, so fill that in. Let's look at Ephesians 2:10 again with that in mind. So for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, or prepared in advance, that we should walk in them. So to break this down maybe a little bit more thoroughly, let's look at the definition of workmanship. So workmanship is the art or skill of a workman, the quality imparted to a thing in the process of making. So I have this wonderful little item here that McKenna made. So it's like fitting because it's her last Sunday, right? And so she was in the third grade the first year that she came. And she made this little piece, and it speaks a lot about who McKenna is. So for the first, since last year, her favorite color was blue. And it wasn't just any boring blue. It was this fun, happy blue. And it's so shiny, and that very much reflected McKenna's personality. She was always happy and smiling. And then she told me, I really liked it like this because I could squish it and make it tall. And so we learn about McKenna through this item that she made. Well, you see, when it comes to God, it's the same way. In God's workmanship, we can actually know God's character from the things he has made. He literally pours himself into what he is making. So I want to read this to you by something Timothy Keller said. He's a pastor in New York City and a really amazing author. I would encourage you to read anything that he's put out. But Timothy Keller says this, "Do you know what it means that you are God's workmanship? What is art? Art is beautiful. Art is valuable. And art is an expression of the inner being of the maker, of the artist. Imagine what that means. You're beautiful, you're valuable, and you're an expression of the very inner being of the artist, the divine artist, God himself. You see, when Jesus gave himself on the cross, he didn't say, I'm going to die just so you could know how much I love you. He said, I'm going to die. I'm going to bleed for your splendor. I'm going to recreate you into something beautiful. I will turn you into something splendid and magnificent. I'm the artist, you are the art. I'm the painter, you're the canvas. I'm the sculptor, you're the marble. You don't look like much there in the quarry, but I can see. Oh, I can see. Jesus is an artist, and you, beloved, are his crowning achievement, his masterpiece. That is so true. We are his masterpiece. You are his masterpiece. So often we compare God to a potter, and potters work with clay. Now, in my opinion, I think it's probably easier to work with clay, not that I could do it or have ever done it, but easier to work with clay than working with us, right? Like, we have our own minds, we have our own will, and often what we want is very contrary to what our potter wants, right? And so I think we're a little tougher to work with. But unlike artwork, we are not meant simply for admiration or muse, but we are made with a specific utilitarian purpose. We are created for good works. And not just any good works, but specific works he has prepared in advance for us to do. So this really means that our text is super powerful. It's telling us so much. It's saying we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he prepared in advance for us to do. So it tells us who we are, God's workmanship. It tells us who we belong to, Jesus Christ. He bought and paid for us. It tells us our task, good work. And it tells us, it reminds us that it was all prepared in advance for us. And so we call that the four P's. Or, well, I guess I call it the four P's. I don't know. That's what we came up with. And so it tells us our person. We are God's workmanship. Your identity is in God. You see, we sometimes get all wrapped up in who we are. Well, we need to be reminded that we are God's workmanship. And our property, we belong to God. We don't belong to this world. We don't even really belong to ourselves. We belong to God. And the purpose, our purpose, is to do good works. And then finally, our predestination is that it's all prepared in advance. So I don't want you to freak out that I use the word predestination. In this sense, it just means that there are specific tasks that God has already prepared for us to do. And so he encourages us to do. We are predestined to do certain things. And so what happens when we don't do these things? Well, we have three options, three different things that happens. The first thing is somebody else does them. The second thing is they never, ever get done. Or then thirdly, often it gets partially done. So as you guys know, I love to tell Bible stories. Like, that's one of my favorite things ever, ever, ever. I love the Bible. It is just an amazing book filled with things that bewilder you, that put you in awe, that are just overwhelming. But the Bible tells us more about God. It helps us to understand what he wants us to do and who he is. And so I have a story that I want to share with you today, and it happens in the Old Testament, and it embodies each of our three points here. Now, maybe the bad news about this story is it is rather long. It starts in Genesis, and it goes three-fourths through the Bible to get the end of it. Three-fourths through the Old Testament, not the whole Bible. And so I'm going to try to quickly tell this story, but it brings about some good points. Early in Genesis, we learn that God has a chosen group of people, the Israelites. And so he has chosen this group of people to know him, to accomplish his will and his purpose for all of creation. And as the story unfolds, we find that the Israelites kind of have a hard time trusting God. And then not only do they have a tough time trusting God, a lot of people come against them and try to harm them and try to wipe them out and try to prevent them from serving God. And so one of these such people groups is the Amalekites. And we first hear about the Amalekites in Genesis 14:7, when a guy named Abraham, who's really important, but we can't get into his story, needs to go rescue his nephew Lot. And he needs to rescue his nephew because the Amalekites have taken him captive. And so that's our very first introduction to them. The Amalekites hold the dubious distinction of being the very first nation that attacks Israel as they're coming from the Red Sea. So you're saying, well, what does that even mean? Well, at some point, the Israelites found themselves in a little bit of trouble, and so they were slaves in the nation of Egypt. And everybody knows Egypt. It's still there today. So they were slaves in Egypt. And God brought about these miraculous events and used Moses to help deliver them. And so they had to cross the Red Sea to get away from the Egyptians, and so many things happened. God handled that army wonderfully, and the Israelites march on, and the first nation to attack them is the Amalekites. And so here they are again. That's what it says. They laid wait for Israel, and rather than facing the nation head on, they attacked Israel at her weakest point, smiting the feeble in the rear part of the camp. And because of who they were and what they had done, God said at the outset, "I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven." Look at Exodus 17:14. Let's read that scripture specifically. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Write this on a scroll as something to be remembered, and make sure that Joshua hears it, because I will completely blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven.'" So right there it said, God says what he's going to do. However, it takes many leaders, it takes Israel lots of years, even though they had opportunity after opportunity to wipe out the Amalekites, it actually takes them 600 years. That's a long time, right? Like, there are things I haven't done that I need to do, but 600 years has not passed. It probably won't. That means it probably won't get done. So, looking at the timeline, what happens is that the first time they had the best opportunity to wipe them out was in 1300 BC, and that was Joshua. He's the one that had that opportunity. And then in 1050 BC, King Saul had the same opportunity. Actually, he had a better opportunity, because with Saul, he had both the means and the opportunity to take care of this. In fact, he actually captured King Agag, who was the king of the Amalekites, and God gave him specific instructions to kill him. Oh, wait, I wasn't supposed to say that. You see, Pastor, he reads my message before I speak it, and in red, he puts, like, you know, what I'm supposed to say instead. And next to kill, it says get rid of. So I can only guess that he was concerned, for those of you that needed a G message, that I should not use the word. So God told Saul to get rid of King Agag, not to parade him around the city, not to take the spoil for himself, not to use him as his personal slave. he told him to get rid of him. But King Saul didn't do it. And so we look, so we're going, back then you went down in the calendar. So now we're at 700 BC, and King Hezekiah has to deal with them. The Amalekites are attacking him, and the truth of the matter is, King Hezekiah isn't really a warrior. That's not really the big thing that he's known for. And so here we have somebody who has to do something that somebody else was supposed to do who isn't really thoroughly equipped to do it. But he does it. And we see that this is the last time the Amalekites are a nation. So he does manage to destroy them as a nation. But not everyone is taken care of at this point. Some descendants are left alive, and they're still carrying a desire to destroy God's people. And we arrive at 400 BC, and we find one of the most beautiful stories in all of Scripture. I have to tell you, this is one of my favorite. And so in Esther, it's a book in the Old Testament. You'll find it about three-fourths of the way through. Esther is a young girl living in Persia. So what's happened now to the Israelites is that there's just been a lot of wars and such going on. And so the Israelites are living as refugees in the Persian Empire. And so to speed this along, what happens is the king of Persia finds himself needing a new queen. Now, we don't need to get into why he needed a new queen, but let's just say he did. He needed a new queen. And so his big plan for getting this new queen was to bring all the young maidens of the land in and just kind of, you know, check them all out and pick one. Well, he chose Esther. Now, nobody really knew Esther's nationality. She had kind of kept that to herself because the Jews were looked down upon a little, but she was beautiful. And so she captured the king's attention and she became queen. Well, what ends up happening is that the king's closest advisor, his assistant, decides it's time to do something that he's been wanting to do for a long time, annihilate the Jews. So it was his mission to kill every Jew living in the Persian Empire. That was in his heart. That's what he had wanted to do. And so he begins this plan to make that happen, and a decree goes out, and all the Jews are to be killed. So then what happens is this 20-something-year-old young lady is put in a position that she has to put her life on the line to save all the Israelites living in Persia because Saul didn't do what Saul was supposed to do. This assistant, this second in command, his name was Haman. And you know who Haman was? He was a direct descendant of King Agag. Does that guy ring a bell? Saul was supposed to get rid of King Agag and all his descendants, but he didn't do it. And so now, 400, I don't know how many ever years later, Esther has to put her life on the line and do the work that someone else didn't do. Listen to what her godfather tells her about the situation. She's really scared, and she is very uncertain about what to do. And she was raised by her uncle, her godfather. And so listen to what he tells her in Esther 4:14. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place, but you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to royal position for such a time as this. So I am proud to say that a woman did what four other men couldn't do. Oh, wait, that's not exactly what it says. No. Instead, it says that she did it. She prayed, she fasted, she asked God what she should do, and God gives her a strategy. And she follows through all the way on the strategy and prevails. And instead of her family hanging on the gallows, which is what Haman had planned, he and his family hang on the gallows. That's powerful. That is powerful that she finally did what no one else would finish. So let's look back at what we said earlier. What happens when you don't do the work God has prepared in advance for you to do? Well, the first thing is someone else does them. Now, I have to admit to you, I probably have a little bone to pick in this area. I feel like a lot of times the story of my life is doing something that somebody else was supposed to be doing, and I'm not as good at it because the other person who was supposed to do it was really good at it, and so now I'm just like tagging along trying to pick up the pieces. You know, that other person, they refused to do it. Okay, maybe refuse is harsh. Maybe they couldn't do it. They had excuses, valid excuses to do it. But the thing is it's not as good as it could have been because the person who was talented enough to do it didn't do it. And so that's not a good thing. I was thinking about how often we use things for the purposes that they're not really intended for. And, you know, it works, but maybe not that great. So I have some pictures of when that happens. So this first one, hopefully we can see it. It's a tennis racket. Ah, do you see what's happening there? It's a tennis racket being used as a strainer for noodles. Now, see, that works, but is that great? Not really. Okay, this next one's my favorite. There you go. I mean, what can you even say? I feel like there's a better way to grill your burgers. But that works. You see, that works. And so maybe it's okay when somebody else does it. So I'm a little bit the queen of this. I'm sorry. I really, really am. I do kind of rig things to make them work. And so I have this light in our living room. It's like a canned lighting, I guess, recessed lighting. And a few years ago, it was like hanging down, and I couldn't get it to go back up. I tried to take a picture of it. I don't know that you can see it. I tried to get it to go back up and maneuver and this and that. And I was like, man, what can I do to get that thing to go up? Well, it happened to be Christmas time. And so I was staring at the Christmas tree and I thought, ornament hook. I can use an ornament hook and try to, you know, twisty it together. And so I got up there, and well, we don't have a ladder, so I stood on the trunk, and then I have a trunk that I use as my coffee table, and then I put a dining room chair on top of the trunk, and then I stood on that. Pastor was gone. I don't know what he was doing. And so I stood on top of all that, because that's a really good idea to use that instead of a ladder. And then I wired my little ornament hook to the light, to the wall, and that's what I got. And you can kind of tell that it's hanging, but it's not hanging that bad. And it's worked for a couple years now. It crossed my mind it could catch on fire, but it hasn't. And so it's good, right? So it's okay when you use something else that's not really intended to do that. Yeah, right. You get the point. Maybe somebody's going to come fix my light now. I don't know. So the second problem with not doing what God has called you to do is that sometimes it just never gets done. I decided to get in touch with Chrissy from Dallas Metro. You guys know Dallas Metro. That's the ministry that we partner with that reaches out to inner city situations here in Dallas, and they have service on Sunday nights here in our building. And I said, Chrissy, can you give me some examples of when you couldn't do something, that something totally didn't get done because somebody else wouldn't do it? And she said, oh, yeah. And she said, in fact, I can remind you of a situation that you knew of. And that's that a couple of years ago, they did a coat drive. Tons of coats, got lots and lots of coats. And the team that was supposed to come help them disperse these coats never showed up. And so they couldn't distribute the coats. And Pastor was like, was that us? That wasn't us. I was like, oh no, that wasn't us. You know how I know it wasn't us? Because the following year, her team canceled and she told me about it. And I said, we will be there. And so at the last minute, Jimmy and me and Dan Hansen showed up and the three of us dispersed those coats. Now, 10 of us would have been better, but three worked out fine. So there was a time, a year, that people didn't get coats, that were supposed to get coats, because somebody didn't do what God had called them to do. She had a lot of other good examples. You know, they planned VBS in different apartment complexes in the summer, and that's super important because they not only teach the kids about Jesus, they feed them. And as you probably know, that in the summer, a lot of kids like that don't eat. And so it makes a lot of difference when a group can come in and feed them and then, of course, teach them about Jesus. That's huge. And she said, I have actually countless times when I've had to cancel that because the group wasn't able to make it. And so anyway, you can go on and on, but you get the point. And so the third thing that happens is it gets partially done. Now, I don't like things partially done. You? Doesn't that drive you crazy? Well, I like chocolate chip cookies partially done. Yep. Pastor likes his steak partially done. And, but this wall, like if it needed to be painted, would you want it to be partially painted? No. The person that takes the trash out for Grace Hill, would you want him to halfway empty the trash can? That could get pretty smelly after a while. And so sometimes things end up partially done. What I really want to get to you today is that God created you to do some really amazing things. I mean, really amazing. Things that need your personality mixed with your past experience, mixed with your now circumstances, mixed with the knowledge that you have, mixed with just all that you are. Really amazing things that only you can do. You see, He designed you to accomplish them. Before you were even thought of in your mama's mind, He purposed it. He set things aside with your name on them. Things that will bring Him great glory while satisfying your inner longing for significance. That's huge. Things were set aside with your name. Things that will bring Him great glory. And then on top of that, satisfy your inner desire for significance. That's huge. You see, we often underestimate our value, and then we underestimate the value of what Jesus is asking us to do. Look at that. You underestimate your value, and you underestimate the value of what Jesus is asking you to do. When Mally read this, Mally's our youngest daughter, she said, Mom, I think this is the most important thing out of the whole message. I think she's right. You underestimate your value. You are so important. What you do is so important. You have huge value in God's eyes, in God's kingdom, in His economy. And then you underestimate the value of what Jesus is asking you to do. So what is it that God is asking you to do? Is it as simple as writing an encouraging note to someone? Maybe you say, well, that's not really that important. It's important to the person that needs to receive that note. Is God asking you to serve in kids' ministry? And you say, oh, I wouldn't be any good at that. They can do that without me. Yeah? Dottie can do it without you. She can be in there every week, every Sunday, every year, teaching those kids herself. But who does that hurt? Well, hurts Dottie because she never gets to come to service. Hurts that kid that you're supposed to be loving and encouraging and teaching about Jesus. And honestly, you miss out. You miss something significant that God wants to do in you. Were you supposed to greet somebody today? Were you supposed to be the one encouraging voice they hear all week? Let me say it again. Don't underestimate your value or the value of what God is asking you to do. As we close this morning, I just feel like there's things maybe going around in your mind. You're like, yeah, I could probably do that. Yeah, that's probably something that I should be a part of. You know, maybe I should have mowed my neighbor's lawn when his wife wasn't feeling good. Maybe I should have taken so-and-so a box of partially baked chocolate chip cookies. Those are significant things. Those things of value. What you do matters. I was recently reading this book called What If by Mark Batterson. And in the intro, he tells us that statistics prove 9 out of 10 times people don't regret what they did. They regret what they didn't do. You want to live a life without regrets? Then do. Do the things that God created you to do. You won't regret it. So this morning, as you stand, I want us just to bow our heads and just kind of focus in on Him and let God speak to your heart this morning. Maybe He doesn't want to just put a specific task in your heart. Maybe He wants to put a specific person in your heart that you need to start doing some tasks for to show them God's love. Father, this morning, help us not to underestimate our value. Lord, help us to be secure in our identity in You. We are Your workmanship. And we allow You to do the work that You want to do in us so that You can do the work You want to do through us. Jesus, I pray that You would just speak to our minds and our hearts right now about what You have planned for each of us. Those good works that You have designed each of us to do, pray that You would just speak them today and over this next week as we consider Your word. And Lord, as we begin to fulfill these good works, I pray much glory would be brought to Your name. help us to be willing to be used by you.
Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. Grace Hill is always about knowing God and growing in God. And we want to hear from you. If you have a prayer request or simply a question, you can email us at info@gracehill.cc.